Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. When I get a chance on the broadcast, though, in between guests that I have, I like to talk a little bit about some of the messages that I've been preaching at the church that I pastor, Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, out on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. We're right on the corner of Highway 25 and Blue Ridge Drive. If you want information about the services, I'd be happy to give you more specific directions. But basically, our Sunday school is at 10 o'clock a.m. and then our morning worship service at 11 o'clock a.m. And as I mentioned, we're right there on the corner of Blue Ridge Drive and Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. So we're about 4 or 5 miles past Furman University if you're coming from Greenville way. And right to El Rancho Grande Restaurant is real close to us there. A lot of people like the Mexican food there. And so we're really close to that, just the first side street after El Rancho Grande Restaurant there. And so you can come on out and visit us if you like. Had a couple visit us this past Sunday. Listens to the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. It was certainly a pleasure having them join our service there on Sunday morning. You can also shoot me an email at kttradio@gmail.com. That's kttradio@gmail.com. And I'll be happy to send you directions, better directions, and more information if you'd like that way. Let me talk to you a little bit about Hebrews chapter 6. Let me say, first of all, in the study in the book of Hebrews, the overriding subject is that Jesus is better. He's better than all that has come beforehand. Previously, there were things that were good. There's no doubt about that. But the things that came before the Lord Jesus Christ were preliminary. They were not ever designed to be an end-all, be-all. And we see that right in the very beginning. We see that theme established right in the very beginning of the book of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times, and in divers manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, by whom also he appointed all things, and by whom also he made the worlds, and so forth. So right away in that passage, he does a comparison with the revelation of old and now the revelation that has come, the full and final revelation that is found in the person and work of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The idea of the incarnate revelation, Christ in his incarnate, you know, that he came here and was became a man. He took to himself human flesh and he entered into time and space in order to for redemption. And then also now the inscripturated word of God as well, the scriptures that have been given to us. God has now given to us the full and final revelation of himself. And so nothing else is needed. We have everything that is necessary for life and godliness has been given unto us. What happens then in the book of Hebrews is the writer of Hebrews is writing to professing Christians who have been tempted to go back into Judaism. They saw the things concerning Christ. They heard the gospel preached through Christ and the apostles afterwards. But the temple is still standing during this writing, and they're being tempted by the Judaizers, the Jews, to go back into Judaism, to go back to the sacrifices, go back into the Jewish way of worshiping and so forth, and to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle then is writing this letter unto them to tell them not to go back, that there's no need to go back, that Christ has fulfilled all that was pictured in the Old Testament and all of those types and shadows that were associated with the Jewish sacrificial system, as well as some of the things in the civil society as well, the ceremonial system, all of those things that pictured the Lord Jesus Christ, he has fulfilled them. So why would you go back to the types and the shadows? Why would you not rather come all the way to the reality of those things that is in the Lord Jesus Christ? He also, in this letter, is warning those who do go back telling them in no uncertain terms that if you do go back, you have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, you have repudiated Christianity, and you have done this by returning to Judaism. And so that's what we see as the major theme here in this book, that Christ is not only better, he is superior to all that has preceded him, all that pictured him. And again, not that what pictured him was erroneous or sinful or any of those types of things. It was good as far as it went, but now it has become something bad because the Jews are trusting in that and not coming to what those things pictured. They're only going to those pictures, those shadows and types, and trying to find salvation in and of those things themselves, which they were never intended to do. But in the way that they were intended by God, they are not bad things. They are good things. They are foundational truths that will then be unfolded along with the reality in the New Testament Scripture. So they're vital to our understanding of the full gospel that the Lord has provided for us. That's the major theme. So then he looks at Christ versus the angels, Christ versus Moses, Christ versus Joshua, Christ versus Aaron, and the priesthood. Now, the priesthood part of this letter is by far takes up the predominant part of the 13 chapters that we have here. All the way from chapter 5 to chapter 10, five chapters are dedicated to talking about how Christ is the fulfillment of the Aaronic priesthood, and even more so than that, he is actually part of the order of a completely different, a superior priesthood, the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek being a figure that is spoken about way back in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. He's now brought back into the picture here where the priesthood of Christ is talked about, and he's brought back in order to show aspects of the superior priesthood of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, up until this point, the apostle has been talking about a number of these folks, as I mentioned. He now gets to Melchizedek in chapter 5, and he wants to tell his hearers about Melchizedek, and specifically more about Christ and how one of the aspects of the person and work of Christ is pictured in Melchizedek. And so he begins to do that, but as he does, he realizes that those whom he is speaking to there's a problem. They are dull of hearing. When they ought to be teachers, they're in a position spiritually where they need, once again, that the first principles of the gospel need to be explained to them. The first principles are this: don't trust in the pictures, trust in the reality of what those pictures were pointing to. That's the first principles that he's referring to here. And so he chides them to fully grasp all that there is there in Christ. So he enters into a parenthetical statement all the way then from the end of chapter 5 all the way through the entirety of chapter 6. And then in the last verse of chapter 6 and then leading into chapter 7, he begins with the subject that he wanted to talk about, even Melchizedek. The last verse of chapter 6 says this: whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So in that parenthetical statement that's made there, the apostle deals with some very difficult issues, or they appear very difficult on the surface. He first chides the true believers, those that have made a profession of faith in Christ. He chides them for their lack of progress in the Christian life. They've made some progress, but he wants to see them make more progress. And he wants to see them make more progress by discerning between these first principles that were there and the fulfillment of those things in the New Testament Scripture, in the New Testament times, in the Lord Jesus Christ as being the fulfillment of it. In chapter 6, then, when he enters into chapter 6, he basically says this to them. He basically says, having left the preliminary doctrines concerning the Messiah, let us continue on to the full and final revelation of God in Christ. And this is what he is saying that they were doing. In fact, he ends that portion of the opening chapter, opening verses of chapter 6 with this statement. He says, and this will we do if God permit. Now, that little verse there, verse 3, that says this will we do if God permit, means two things. First of all, it's a statement of intention where it's related to his preaching. And basically he's saying this, that it's my intention to continue on in the development of the doctrines of Christ if God allows me to do so. It's also not just a statement of intention, but it's a statement of dependence in which he is saying this. He is saying, I have just told you about your need for perseverance and your need for progress in the Christian faith. And he is saying that it relates this statement here, if and this will we do if God permit, relates to that. It relates to that perseverance. He is saying that the enablement of God is absolutely necessary if any of the Jewish believers were to persevere in the things of God. And this will we do, this being we will move on and continue on in the things of God. And basically he's saying that he's pointing to there, the perseverance can only be done by the power of God. It is then that he speaks this very strong words in verses 4 through 6. There he speaks about the case of those who had refused to go on, those that refused to make progress, and in fact, not only did they not go on, but they had ended up going back. Those who, although they were enlightened and experienced many blessings and benefits by their close association with the gospel, nevertheless, they rejected Christ, they repudiated Christianity, and they returned to Judaism, which is a religion of dead works. And in doing so, they removed themselves from the only hope of repentance. And even beyond that, removing themselves from repentance, they also were, in essence, crucifying Christ afresh and unto themselves and putting him to an open shame. See, you're either going to align yourself with the crucified one, or, very specifically in their case, you would align yourself with those who crucified him. And they are going back into Judaism. We're actually now associating and aligning themselves with those who put Christ to death. So with those things in mind, then, we then see what is taking place in the two verses that I spoke about here today. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Those verses, then, in those two verses, are designed to illustrate the admonition that was just found in the preceding six verses that I just summarized for you a few moments ago. Notice the little word for, indicating at the beginning of our text here today, indicating a connection, its connection with what was said just beforehand. That's, you know, when you see the word for, you should look, what is it there for? And so it's there to make a connection between all that was just spoken about. Now, there's three elements that are introduced in these two verses in our text here this afternoon. There is the earth, there is the rain, and then there is the plants that come forth. First of all, the earth. The earth illustrates the people to whom the rain is applied. The earth is speaking about, it's illustrative of the people to whom the illustration is applied. That's the idea. In the context, there are two classes of people that are in view in this text, and both of them were Jews according to the flesh. The apostle, if you note carefully, when you look here, you'll see that he associates himself with the first group. In verse 3, notice he used the word we. He said, and this will we do, if God permit. But then he also disassociates himself with the second group, that group that had those awful words spoken unto them, where it said this, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers to come, if they shall fall away. Notice how he distanced himself from that group there. He associates himself with the true believers and distances himself for others. The primary message that is given here is to those who are part of the Jewish nation. And we find that God oftentimes in the Word of God likened the Jewish nation to his vineyard. It says in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Christ spoke about it in Matthew 21. He said, the parable of the vineyard. He said, when he gave the parable of the vineyard, the Jews said this, they perceived that he spake of them. And so here, the two grounds that are being described, the first ground is fruitful ground, which illustrates those who have been truly regenerated and therefore have received the word of God that has been sown in their heart. And the second type of ground is the unfruitful ground, which represents those who were described in verses 4 through 6. Those who had great privilege bestowed upon them, and those who had even made a profession of faith in Christ, and yet those who ultimately rejected Christ, repudiated Christianity, and returned to Judaism. Those who brought forth thorns and briars, those who are rejected by God. That is what is being illustrated here by the earth. The second thing is the rain. The rain represents the pouring out of the revelation of God. Right here signifies God's word. That's the idea. Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11. It says, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So it's pictured as something that refreshes and revives, enabling the seed in the good soil to grow and to be fruitful. The rain is something that's not manufactured by man. It's not of human origin. Rain exhibits God's sovereignty. In fact, it's actually remarkable how many times in the scripture that the word of God speaks of the sovereignty. I'm sorry, the rain speaks of the sovereignty of God, where in one area he withholds the rain, and then in another area he gives the rain. He is the one who determines. It's his prerogative. So the sovereignty of God is at view. It's associated with the goodness of God. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven, Acts 14 and verse 17. Even more specifically, it's illustrative of the preaching of the gospel. It's spoken of not just as the goodness of God, but God's goodness in that the word of God was preached in those areas. It's pictured by rain in the scripture. So the rain, it says here, came oft upon it. It's a reference to the repeated and frequent showers of blessing that God gave to Israel. And yet we find that although God gave them this tremendous blessing, yet we find that they did not produce what was in keeping with the blessing that was poured out upon them. The third thing, and I have to go quickly, but it's the plants, the product that came forth out of the ground. And there's two classes of plants here mentioned. One is the herbs and one is the briars. These two categories illustrate the response of those that have been the recipients of the rain, the revelation of God, God's word, the preaching of the gospel, the recipients of that preaching, that is, the revelation of God. The earth which receiveth the rain is a figure of the hearts and the minds of the Jews, to whom the revelation of God has been given, and even more specifically, the preaching of Christ and the apostles in their case, and in our case, the Word of God, the inscripturated Word of God. The gardener has a right to expect that his labor will be rewarded. That's the idea in that illustration, that the seed that he has sown in the ground will bring forth fruit. And so God has every right to expect that the fruit should come from his vineyard. It says this, Isaiah 5:3, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard." And so he comes looking for fruit to come out, and yet there is no fruit that comes out of those that had received such tremendous blessing upon him. This is really an illustration of the idea of to whom much is given, much is required. To those with much privilege, there is much responsibility. The herbs represent those who had believed and obeyed the gospel. They received the blessing from God, meaning God preserved them and he brought forth fruit, the fruit of faith. They continued to grow in the things of God. They flourished in the garden of God, and they brought forth much fruit for the glory of God. These are the ones that are spoken about in Romans chapter 11. They are the remnant according to the election of grace. These are the ones who obtained mercy, while the rest of the brethren, according to the flesh, were blinded. But the briars and the thorns made up the two groups, one who represented the obstinate unbelievers who immediately refused Christ, and those who professed their faith in Christ, but eventually rejected Christ, repudiated Christianity, and returned to Judaism. Listen, my friend, not only were the Jews mightily received a great amount of benefit from Almighty God, but everyone within the sound of my voice here, especially in the Bible Belt, in the buckle of the Bible Belt here in the South, you have received a tremendous blessing from God in that you hear the Word of God preached. What are we doing with that? That's the question. Remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ said, He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We'll see you tomorrow.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.